Today's scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. And if you don't have your Bible with you and you want to follow along, it's on page 148 in the Blue Bibles. And I'll be reading from the NIV translation. Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the fathers, has given you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws, as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on the earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves across the ground, or fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has appointed to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you are now.
Lord, guide our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to stay focused. It's an Old Testament passage, Lord. And I pray that you just guide our hearts, that we would glean wisdom from your word, and that you would help us reflect your image to those around us in our lives, and that we'd just be filled with your Holy Spirit, and that we would walk in abundant life through your Son. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. What was the Bible page, Chuck? 148? All right. 148. If y'all want to follow along, I would suggest that, just so your eyes don't glaze over and, you know, you get lost in this whole thing. But May is the month Jonathan and I were talking about, where it begins a series about worship and our connection with the Lord, both individually and communally as a church through Skillman Bible. And the passage today, I really want to focus on just kind of an overview, like a 20,000-foot view, of these certain concepts of identity and worship, okay? who you are leads to what you do. Who you are leads to what you do. And how the source of your identity itself, and then worship, how these interact with each other. And they're kind of like a feedback loop. One feeds the other, and they kind of go in this circular motion for our own lives each and every day. And there's an ultimate question that kind of rests behind these concepts, okay? Are you okay as a human being? How am I okay? Do I belong? Do I have meaning? Am I good enough? Is there security in my life? Now, whether you're asking those questions verbally, consciously, or subconsciously, all of us tend to want to belong and be accepted somewhere. We want to know that we are on the right path of life. So a couple of these things, like these terms, one is your source of identity. Where do you derive who you are from? Your identity is the core of who you are and what you are about. And your identity ultimately leads to worship. Deuteronomy 4 guides us through these concepts. And again, I just want to go over a bigger picture of what these are and how these interact. I think each and every one of these concepts could be a sermon or a sermon series of their own. And so hopefully there's room for discussion or just thoughts after we're done here. Deuteronomy is written by Moses. He's giving a re-presentation of the covenant that was made in Exodus between Israel and Yahweh. And Israel's about to go into the promised land. And so Moses is making sure, hey, guys, are you ready? Do you remember who you are? You got to stay committed to me, okay? Deuteronomy was written to a people who are about to enter this world where they're going to be tempted to anchor their identity in all the wrong things, in all the wrong places. And guess what? You and I also are tempted each and every day with those same types of temptations to anchor our identity in the wrong place and the wrong things, and it leads us on a path that is off trajectory, off and misaligned with the Lord and who He says we are and what we should do in our own lives. So you and I are always trying to figure out what is our validation in our life, who tells us or what tells us that we are okay, that we belong, and that we're important. Your identity is the core of who you are. Sociologists say we have kind of two main choices that operate in our world on identity. The first one is a traditional identity. This comes from more Eastern cultures. What's fascinating today is that, like, I hear clients, they're watching, like, Korean dramas now on Netflix. K-pop Demon Hunter was, like, one of the most well-known movies on Netflix. You don't have to know what that is, but just recognize that there is Eastern influence coming more and more into America, in the States. This traditional identity is not dead by any means, okay? We are having more and more Chinese and Japanese people move to here. And there was even a lady who went here for a while who was from China. Haley and I knew her well. And she was getting certified for a job. This was a couple years back. She missed the test by one question. English is her second language, okay? And we're sitting with her one night. And she said, after I was done and I didn't pass the test, I knew I had like 6 months till I was going to take this test again. So I called my parents. I said, hey guys, I would love to come see y'all. I haven't seen y'all in like 3 or 4 years. And they found out that she didn't pass her test, and they didn't want her to come home. Because her identity is one that is based in honor. It is based in a shame and honor culture. And in that culture, if you are not honoring your family, then you are not living out your identity the way you need to. There is heavy pressure coming from this source of identity, whether you honor your family or not, and you have to achieve. And if you do not, there is shame on you as an individual. That's heavy. What's fascinating is we have this company, Disney. Disney makes tons of movies every year, and most of their business has been on the fact that they make these animated movies that start off with a character in a traditional identity. And throughout the movie, they break out of this traditional role, and all of a sudden, they're free from this tradition. Mulan comes to mind, Frozen comes to mind, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. That's the modern identity, right? So we have the traditional identity, and in contrast to that, we have the modern identity. Modern identity is a response to this kind of rigidness of this traditional identity. And it's basically the Western world, and we say it's the new best thing. You know, this all kind of started during World War II. And it's an identity built on self-discovery, self-expression. It's kind of this inside out. You need to look within yourself to figure out who you are. You are the source of your own identity. There's problems with that. If you're successful in that, that's great. Man, you are on the king of the mountain. But the questions come to mind, are you successful enough? Do you have enough things in your life? Do you have a big enough house? Are you killing it at work, right? Am I keeping the right people happy? Am I successful enough? So consider like a surgeon who goes to school for like 35 years, right? And he's operating, he's doing his thing, and he doesn't really have this concept of God in his life. And so his identity, his source of identity is his hands, his skill set, his power that he has each and every day to be able to go and be successful at his work while people look up to him. His identity is in his own power. He's driving down 635 one day, and his hands are on the steering wheel, and all of a sudden, he gets into this wreck. It's not horrible, but the airbags go off, and both of his wrists break. They don't heal right. His identity is crushed. If his identity was in his job, and he needs to be successful at that job, and he can no longer do that, then his identity crumbles as a human being. That's one example. Suffering, when suffering comes, typically the modern identity breaks down. This creates immense pressure. It creates chronic anxiety. Anxiety, loneliness, depression has skyrocketed over the last 15 or 20 years, as y'all know. And it only kind of keeps continuing that trend. What's interesting right now is that in America, Christianity and religion is actually back on the rise. And some sociologists believe it's because we've been so unanchored to anything in our lives that people are trying to search for something to anchor them, to give them stability. One other friend I have, he's been super discontent for a long time. A couple years ago, his business went kaput. His identity, his source of identity was in his wealth and his success. And he couldn't face that fact that his business failed. So what does he do? He escaped. He went on trips. He left his kids behind. He left his wife behind because he could not handle the fact that his core identity crumbled. So maybe your source of identity or a temptation of your source of identity is how well you do in school, how well your kids do in school, how good your lawn looks on Tuesdays when they come and vote, you know, for your neighborhood HOA, who knows. But there are major issues with taking your validation and the source of your identity from something or someone that could eventually be gone. So we need to make sure our own source of validation gives us an identity that is unbreakable, unshakable, and that ultimately actually gives us freedom as human beings. So Moses offers us a different way and a different source. Verse 20 says, the Israelites are God's inheritance. The Israelites are God's inheritance. If you flip a couple pages and you go to Deuteronomy 7, yeah, Bible turning pages a little. Let's go. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you up from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Israel's source of identity was found in God who saved them and loved them. So while we have a traditional identity or we have a modern identity, Moses gives us a third option. It can be the gospel identity. It is an identity that is received. You're not performing for this. This is not something you have to achieve over and over and over again. God didn't love them because of Israel's performance. He had to save them to get them out of Egypt. He loved them because he loved them. When I married my wife, I committed to loving her because I love her, regardless of how much I change or she changes. That is my commitment that I make, and that is the commitment that the Lord made to Israel. Israel's identity is that they are children of God. Instead of my friend finding their source in their possessions or wealth, Moses is guiding them to find the core of who they are in God's love. The New Testament says in 1 John 3, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." She's excited. Colossians 3 says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." This is the ultimate antidote to that surgeon who broke his wrist. If your life is hidden with Christ, then the car wreck and the career loss cannot touch the source of who you are. Yeah, it's a struggle. Yeah, you lost your job. Or yeah, you failed. But you're not asking the question, is it worth me continuing to live? Right? A traditional source says, "I am what I do for other people. I am what I do for my family. I am what I do for society." The modern identity says, "I am what I do for myself." The gospel identity says, "I am who God says I am. And I can rest because of that." Gospel identity creates rest because the work is finished. The surgeon doesn't have to be a surgeon to be valuable. He can just be a son of God who does surgery. You don't have to have possessions to be valuable. You don't have to live up to unrealistic expectations in a relationship to be valuable. You find your validity and the source of who you are in your relationship with God and who He says you are. Identity leads to worship. The source of who you are leads to building up your identity, and your identity leads to worship. Another way to say this is whatever your identity is grounded in, that your activity is going to be a reflection of that identity. In this passage of Deuteronomy, we find two types of worship, okay? The first type of worship is missional. Missional worship is how we reflect our identity to those around us, people outside of ourselves, whether that's mostly people who are non-believers, I'll say, in this passage. Verse 5 says, back to chapter 4, says, "See, I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today?'" This first type of worship is missional. Moses tells the Israelites to follow the laws in the land they're about to go inherit. He tells them to observe them carefully, to represent God's close relationship with Israel to the nations around them. That was their purpose. That was their mission. That was the way they worshiped the Lord. It's to make nations around them desire a relationship with God. It's to attract them to Yahweh. It is to make them envious about, man, look how great their life is. Now, to clarify here, they were supposed to follow the law. And when we get in the New Testament, that gets really tricky and we try to push away the law, but even Paul says the law is holy, it's righteous, it's good. The law was not given to Israel in order for them to gain salvation. The law is representing God's heart. The law was given to them because Israel was saved. Okay? They were saved and chosen to represent God through following the law. Israel's original missional worship was to live so beautifully that the nations would say, "What other nation has a God so near to them?" But Israel turned to idols. Israel failed. When you forget who you are, you start to live in a way that reflects that. Mother's Day is coming up. My mom knows exactly what's going to come out now. When I was like 10 years old, we get called up. I was probably younger than that. I was probably like 8. I got called up to the front. You know, you're the kid, and the pastor wants to ask you questions or tell you a story, right? And so there's like 8 kids up there, and they pass around the microphone, and they're like, "What does your mom mean to you?" And little Bobby's like, "Oh, my mom's amazing. She like levitates around the kitchen, and she cooks me pies, and she tucks me in at night and reads me stories." Oh, little Mark, what does your mom do for you? Oh, my mom loves me and she kisses me and she's the best woman I know. I want to marry a woman just like my mom. Little Matt, what does your mom do for you? I said, my mom's my slave. In front of about 200 people, I saw my mom turn beet red. I knew I was screwed. I wasn't really a Christian at the time. I didn't understand who Jesus was, but I also was not honoring my mom and loving her. I forgot the source of whose I was, right? I forgot my identity, and this led my activity to do some wrong things, and there were consequences because of that. When Israel turned to idols, their feedback loop failed. Their worship altered, and it caused them to change their source of their identity of who they were. They found their source of identity in other created, man-made gods. This caused them to distort their worship, to become dehumanized, to no longer represent the image of God and who he was. Israel was exiled, and they forgot their purpose to represent the Lord. They became a force for destruction. They devalued the vulnerable. They became like the other nations. You and I, we're Gentiles. We're in the New Testament, but we are called to do good works, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. The fascinating idea with Deuteronomy 4 is that Paul takes this in the New Testament and he inverts the purpose of Israel and the Gentiles. So that sounds a little weird. But what I mean by that is, if we remember, Israel was supposed to live in a way to attract nations to a right relationship with Yahweh, to show God's proximity and love with his people, okay? Paul, in the New Testament, in Romans 11, this is when after Jesus comes and the nation of Israel rejects Jesus, okay? In Romans 11, 13, it says, I am talking to you, Gentiles, and as much as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry and the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people, talking about the Jews, Israel, to envy or to attract them and save some of them, to get them to believe that Jesus is the King, is the Messiah. For if their rejection of Jesus brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Isn't that cool? The Gentile purpose is now to live in such a way that the love of the Father is so authentic that Jewish people could say, I want that relationship back. Our worship is not supposed to be out of necessity, but out of abundant life because of your and my connection with the Lord. Our missional worship is to be so securely loved that we become a walking advertisement for the image of God. Our identity leads to missional worship. The second type of worship that comes out of our identity is formational worship. And it's about the heart. It's about inside of you and inside of each other. Verse 9 says, only be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach these things to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire in the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Moses is giving us ways to worship, to form our hearts and reconnect with our source of identity that is the Lord, who says we are children of God. Moses tells us to watch ourselves closely. This is not only just individual watching ourselves, this is also a communal watching ourselves, a Skillman Bible Church. It says to check out your blind spots. It's to recognize, are your actions actually lining up with who you are? Be an observer of your everyday actions and be an observer and commit to the accountability of other people and relationships that are in this room. Another thing that Moses tells us to do is remember past events. Remember what God has done. I can go back and remember and tell myself that, man, he saved Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out of exile. He was consistently committed to them. But you can also recognize what God has done in your own life. The reason I am at Skillman Bible, and I know each one of you have your own stories, is because this dude, Brandon, started telling me about a podcast of the seminary that I now attend. And the president of that seminary is best buds with Jonathan. Haley and I were moving down from Frisco, and Dan, who's the president, was saying, hey, check out Skillman Bible. Jonathan's great. The people are great. And we pulled up, and it felt like this speakeasy place where you didn't really know how to interact with the church at all, and you're kind of like, well, we'll walk up. We'll see what happens. And it was during COVID, and everybody was super gracious and came and loved on us, and it attracted us to come and join y'all. I'm thankful for that. And it causes me to meditate on God's goodness. It causes me to remember what God has done in my past. This formational worship only facilitates a deeper connection with the source of my identity. One other thing Moses says is teach God's commands. Teach God's commands to your children, to your children's children. That also just means teach God's commands to one another. Okay? You know, when like you teach somebody something, you kind of own it more. You solidify that information in your mind. It causes you to kind of like raise your standards to meet what you're actually telling people. Hey, I love the Lord. I'm going to follow him. That causes people to watch you if you're verbalizing that. It's causing people to focus on you, that you are actually, is Matt representing the image of God? You see how kind of this feedback loop thing is working? If your source of identity is in God's love, we are children of God. This leads to worship through our actions and others through missional worship and formational worship, which guides us back to the source. It all continues to go in a circle and keeps reiterating and reaffirming all of those concepts. So back to my friend who was discontent. He was placing his materialism and his wealth as his source of identity. He's living out of an identity of achievement. He's got to get somewhere, and he cannot relax or rest until he gets that. What should he do? If his validation is in what he achieves and his circumstances cause his business to falter, well, his source of identity is something that can constantly change based on the circumstances and events in our own lives. That's tough, guys. So instead of that, receive the gospel identity. Ask the question, what are you ultimately afraid of losing? We're all scared to lose, like, you know, there's definitely, if I lost my health, if I lost my wife, if I lost my parents, like, of course, that would be extremely difficult. But what would shatter you if you lost this thing? And that is probably the thing that you struggle with, the source of your identity, the most. Okay? And the idea is to confess that to the Lord and to other people and to remind yourselves that your identity is a beloved child of God. If we are truly the inheritance of God, then my friend, regardless of if a neighbor has a bigger house or if somebody gets a new car, your identity is not shattered. You're okay, and you can be content because the Lord says that you're okay and you're secure and you have meaning. If you feel stuck, don't come to me. Come to Jonathan. Sometimes, and I've heard this with several people, where they say, I know that I'm, like, my identity is, I'm just anxious and I'm struggling here, and I know I'm here, and I know I should be here, but there's this bridge that I don't know how to cross. Okay? And that's where Jonathan's a great shepherd. There's other people in this room that are great shepherds. Externally process that with people. Watch yourselves closely. Meditate on what the Lord has done. Okay? Sometimes you need to externally process. Other times you need to journal. So I would just say, maybe either mentally or on paper, write down your source. God is my source of my identity. I am a child of God. Okay? That leads me to worship him and to be formed by him, by how I reflect to other people. But then what is that tempting source of your identity? Okay, what are you going to possibly struggle with the rest of your life? Or when Monday comes and you're wanting to go to your job or you're teaching your kids at homeschool or whatever, what is your temptation to fall into a different source of identity other than the Lord? Okay? I just want make a note with that, sit in that, and kind of work through that. Our identity leads to worship. Verses 15 through 19, I'm not going to read this, but it says don't build idols. Okay? Don't do that. It's telling the Israelites to not build idols. When we look inward or externally, or we find a different source for identity, we build idols in our lives. If you worship money, you will never have enough. If you worship power, you'll end up feeling weak and afraid. If you worship intellect, you'll always feel dumb. Pretty much anything else other than worshiping God will ultimately eat you alive and destroy you. Our deepest problem is not a lack of money. It's not beauty. It's not intelligence. Our primary problem is our alienation from the God who made us for a relationship with Him. You are designed as a human being to live this way. And when you do not, you miss out on the abundant life that Jesus has for you. Back to verse 20. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt to be the people of His inheritance as you are now. So we circle back a little bit to this identity concept to close up. Israel was brought out of this iron smelting furnace of Egypt. They suffered. They were slaves for 400 years. Oh, my life feels pretty good right now. But Moses just also spent the last five verses talking about idols. Many idols were made out of gold. They were made out of iron. They were made out of wood, clay, what have you. And several scholars think that this is actually pointing to the fact that God is, or Moses is still using kind of like idol talk for the nation of Israel, which is kind of interesting. They pulled Israel out of this idol-making furnace, if you will. Okay. We were in Chicago a couple years ago, and we're going through this like art museum up there. I don't even know the Chicago Art Museum. And we're looking at all these statues and stuff. You know, we're in the Egyptian section of this museum. And they actually have some of these idols, and they're talking through this ritual called the opening mouth ritual. And so what human priests would take in Egypt would take these idols that they made out of these furnaces that would come out of them, or carved out of wood or what have you, and they would go through these day-long rituals, even week-long rituals, and they would basically like touch the mouth, and they would touch the eyes and say prayers, and they would touch the ears. And the idea is that after you're done with this ritual, it would open the mouth of this inanimate object so that the deity or God that you are praying to could come and house its spirit within that object. That was the ancient Near East concept of what it meant to have an idol. So then you could stick this guy with you in your pocket, and this deity is going to be with you. The presence of that deity is with you wherever that you go. And you can pray to that deity and interact with it. So we get this language in the Bible how Paul and some Old Testament authors are pushing back on the fact that, you know, these idols are, you know, man-made. But the theological ideas coming out of Egypt is that these objects had the very deity, deity's presence within them. And in the ancient Near East, the word for image or likeness almost always referred to idols, okay? The Egyptians believed that once a statue's mouth was open, it officially became the living image of that god on earth. The presence of the deity was there. And furthermore, only Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was considered the living, breathing image of the divine. So in Egypt, man creates a clay idol and gives it breath to house a god. In Genesis, God creates a clay body and gives it breath to house a human soul. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in His own image. God is making a radical statement here about Israel. It's kind of interesting. You do not need carved statues and perform rituals to create an image of God, because human beings are the living, breathing statues, images of God. Jesus was the ultimate image of God, and He died for you so that you could live for Him. And what happens in Acts? They receive the Holy Spirit. The deity dwells within you and me. You are the walking presence, the walking image, the walking idol of God walking around this earth, and his presence, where you are, there he is. Where you are representing and imaging God to the rest of the world. We don't need to build an idol to find God. He built you and me to show the world where he is. You're welcome to push back on that a little bit, but, you know, you have the deity of the Holy Spirit in you. So where does your validation come from? Don't find it in other gods. Don't create idols out of something that is created. Don't fall into the temptation, because when the new heaven and new earth comes, you're not going to regret the way you live now if you connect yourself and align yourself with the Lord. Find your source of identity in God and worship him and reflect him to the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for imaging us to be like you. Help us remember that we are literally designed to live as you've told us in Deuteronomy 4 to the Israelites. I know we're Gentiles, but we can find those same concepts in the New Testament, God. I pray that we continue to come back to rest in you, to meditate on what you've done in our lives and in the kingdom's life as a whole, and that as Skillman Bible Church, we can continue to help form one another into the likeness of you, so that we can reflect you to the world and enjoy you forever. In your name we pray. Amen.